the Garden of Eden, when deception entered into human history, to lie is not only what we would call second nature, something that's picked up by habit, but it is our primary nature. Lying is now our first nature and is as natural as breathing. And as a result, despite people in this world recognizing the instability that a lack of truth brings to societies and to relationships, the human race is all too comfortable with lying. And we, as God's people, can be all too comfortable with lying as well. And though we may try not to do so, because we know it's not good, we need to recognize that speaking the truth is not something that's just morally preferable or relationally beneficial, but it's a reflection of God's very own character. And God gives us this ninth commandment so that we would see a reflection of his character, so that we would know how it is we should live before him and love and do good to one another, and so that we would see how much we need a Savior to bring us from death in lying to life in the truth. And so it's through this ninth commandment that the Lord God of truth calls you and me to live and speak as people of the truth. That's the main point for you this morning. Live and speak as people of the truth. As we've done with the other commandments, it's first good to understand the what and the why of the commandments, and we'll do that with this ninth commandment here. And as we consider the bare command that is right before us, what is God calling us not to do? Well, he's saying, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And this language conjures up the idea of a courtroom, doesn't it? And a witness being brought into a courtroom to testify about someone or something else. And a witness is asked to report what he or she knows about someone, who they are, or what they did or did not do. And the expectation is that this witness is going to give an accurate account of what happened or what did not happen so that the judge or jury can render a just decision, a decision which fits with what the person did or did not do. And so in this instance, a just decision is largely dependent upon the witness speaking what is true or what they understand to be the truth. And so if a person is accused of stealing something from a store but actually did not do it, and there was a witness who saw everything and knows that the man is innocent, and yet that witness, for one reason or another, lies and tells the court that the man did steal the item, it's possible that the man would be declared guilty when he's actually innocent, and there would be harm done to him financially or to his time or depending upon where you are, to his body even. That witness would be a false witness because he did not speak the truth. As Proverbs 12:17 says, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. Proverbs 14:5 is similar. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. This is what God condemns in this commandment. But the question is, why? Why does he say we should not bear false witness? Why is bearing false witness wrong? Well, first and foremost, it is because, as those proverbs indicate, to bear false witness is to lie. And to lie is contrary to the very character of God himself. And we've seen this again and again, haven't we, about these commandments, how the law of God is an expression of God's very character. And not lying is no exception here. Psalm 31:5 identifies God as the Lord God of truth. 1 John 1:5, we are told that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Which is why both Numbers 23:19 and Titus 1:2 identify the Lord as the unlying God. The unlying God. Some translations say the God who cannot lie. He's the unlying God. The Lord always utters the truth. In fact, Jesus declares to God in John 17:17, "Your word is truth." Jesus himself is the truth. So to lie is completely contrary and antithetical to his character. In fact, to lie is the character of the evil one. As Jesus says of Satan in John 8:44, "The devil does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." All lies come from the evil one. So God condemns lying because it's contrary to his character. And as creatures created and being restored in his image, we are called to be a people of the truth, to reflect God's character in this way. This is how we glorify God, by being people of the truth. But the second reason God condemns lying is for the good of others. Remember, this commandment comes at the second table of the law, the second half of the law, which describes our duty to one another and how we love one another as ourselves. And so I don't think you need much convincing on this point. You likely already know very well how harmful and damaging lying is to you and to others. Perhaps you've been on the receiving end of lies, and how hurtful and harmful that is, how it violates the trust that you have toward that person, and it's really hard to believe anything that they say after that. You know how lying was used in the very beginning to bring death into this world, and how lying continues to bring death to trust. It brings death to promises, brings death to relationships, and how it is used to control and manipulate situations and people for selfish ends. The Lord calls his people to be a people of the truth, to live and speak the truth for the good and love of others. So this commandment then is not just about bearing false witness in a courtroom somewhere. But the scope of the ninth commandment extends beyond false witness. And what we find is that the commandment prohibits all lying. All lying. In fact, lying itself is something that the Lord hates. Now that's a strong word. But it's something that the Lord hates. Listen to Proverbs 6:16 through 19. "There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." The Lord hates lying. Now again, these are strong words. But again, it is because it is completely contrary to his character and does so much damage in this world to others. And so God declares in Leviticus 19:11, "You shall not lie to one another." But what does it mean to lie? Maybe we're taking that definition for granted. Augustine, the early church father, defines lying this way. He says, "Lying is a voluntary enunciation, speaking of what is false for the purpose of deceiving." A voluntary enunciation of what is false for the purpose of deceiving. Thomas Aquinas, the late medieval theologian and philosopher, and as well Francis Turretin, a Reformed theologian from Geneva in the 1600s, both define lying in this way. They say that a person lies when he willfully speaks or presents something contrary to what he thinks. That's a little different than the first definition, but listen to it again. Willfully speaking or presenting something contrary to what one thinks, what's in your mind. And I think this is a really good definition. Purposefully speaking or presenting something that is contrary to what you are thinking. So purposely saying that something is false when you know or believe it to be true. Or purposely, intentionally saying something is true when you know it or think it or believe it to be false. And I think this is a really good definition here. And the reason this is helpful and a good definition is because, number one, it gets to the intentionality of the individual communicating something contrary to what he knows, right? It gets to the intentionality of communicating something contrary to what he knows to be true or false. He does it on purpose. And number two, it's helpful because it highlights the fact that just because you say something false, it may happen to be true, doesn't necessarily mean you're lying. Did you catch that? Just because you say something false that happens to be true doesn't necessarily mean that you're lying. You may genuinely believe that something is true when it actually isn't. And you say it as if it were true because you believe it to be true and have no intention of contradicting what is in your mind. And yet, in reality, the thing is false. This is not lying. This is not lying. A person can speak what is false and yet not lie because through ignorance he believes it to be true and his speech does not contradict his thought. I hope that makes sense. So again, lying is willfully speaking or presenting something that is contrary to what you think. And it is this act of lying which is without any exception everywhere condemned in the Scriptures as sin. And this is really important to recognize because there are some who would say that there are different types of lying. You know, there's what they call pernicious lying, lying for the end of hurting or harming or with a malicious intention, lying for that purpose. There were some who say there's lying just to be funny or humorous or joking. There are others who would also say that you could lie for the sake of benefiting, doing good for other people. And while we would recognize that there are these different kinds of lies that could occur, some people would say that not all forms of that lying then are wrong, that not all forms of lying are sinful. So everyone would say that lying in order to hurt or injure or take advantage of someone else is wrong. But there are some people who would think that lying in order to benefit someone else or perhaps to generate a positive outcome in a situation is okay. So perhaps you don't want to offend somebody, so you speak a lie, or you want to try to maintain a certain level of peace in a situation, and so you're more comfortable with uttering a lie, or you're seeking to preserve somebody's life, and so you utter a lie. Some people would say this is okay, and such things are often called little white lies. You've heard that before, right? It's just a little white lie. And people like to use that designation because it makes it seem as if the lie is not that bad or bad at all. Because if we can paint it white, then it's not black, right? It's not bad. But again, remember why lying is wrong in the first place. It is contrary to the character of God and actually flows from the character of the evil one who is the father of lies. But also recognize that in saying that a lie can be used for good purposes and is therefore not sinful is to apply the concept of the ends justifying the means to the moral law of God, which is contrary to the way the Scriptures would have us understand the law and understand sin. We cannot violate one part of God's law in order to uphold other aspects of God's law. So, for instance, some might say that it is not a sin to lie if you're doing it to preserve someone else's life. They will use examples like that of Rahab in the book of Joshua or the Hebrew midwives, if you take them to be lying in that particular instance, in the book of Exodus, to say that lying in these cases was good because it was used to preserve the lives of the spies and the lives of the little babies. But again, it's contrary to the Bible's understanding of the law to think that you can violate one commandment in order to preserve one of the other commandments. The law stands or falls together. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3:8, evil must not be done that good may come. The ends do not justify the means. But some will say, well, but doesn't God commend Rahab for what she did? Doesn't God bless the Hebrew midwives for what they did? Well, it's true that in the book of Hebrews, Rahab is commended by the Lord, but she's commended for her faith. She's not commended for her lying. She is honored and commended for her aligning herself with the people of God, of being kind to the spies and seeking to preserve and save them, but she's not being commended for her lying. Even though she sided with the Lord and the Lord's people and endeavored to preserve and save them, she still employed wicked means in order to do it. So as Francis Turretin would say, the blessing she obtained from God was not a reward of the lie, but of the love towards the people of God and of her faith in the word that those men spoke to preserve her whom she hospitably received. Similarly, the Hebrew midwives were blessed by the Lord not because they lied to the Egyptians, but because they sought to preserve the lives of these little ones. They had pity on those infants, and they refused to obey the wicked command of the king. That's why they were blessed. And Turretin again says that we need to see two separate acts in what the midwives did. He says two acts are here to be distinguished. The one, saving the children, flowing from the fear they had of God. That is what is commended. But the other, of the lie by which they excused themselves and lied, and that came out of a servile fear of the king rather than the fear of God, and that's what was sinful. What God highlights in both of those experiences and passages for us that we really need to see is that he is a God of mercy. He is a God of mercy. God, in his kindness, shows his grace by pardoning their sinful acts and rewarding the good that they sought to do in faithfulness to him. He desired to show how pleasing their commitment was to him, although it was not free from blemishes. And so instead of seeking to try to justify man in these circumstances by changing the law of God, we should seek to highlight God's glory and his mercy and be in awe of the fact that he would still use people like you and me who are marred and covered in blemishes, that we try to live faithfully to the Lord. He would still use us and show mercy to us despite our sin. Instead of trying to change the law of God to justify ourselves and our actions before God, let's not do that, but throw ourselves at the feet of his mercy. Now, there are two other examples from Scripture that I want to point out here in which people usually say that God actually encourages lying, but in reality, he doesn't. And the first is related to Joshua and his soldiers pretending to be a smaller army than they really were in order to lure an enemy into an ambush. This happens in Joshua chapter 8, verses 3 through 7. They have a large army. They put some in an ambush position, and they are a small army, and they approach the city. And when the people start coming out of the city, they fall back as if they were retreating, and it draws the people out, and then they fall upon all of them and destroy the enemies. And while we might want to put this in the category of a lie, we have to submit to God's judgment on the matter. And he identifies this situation as a legitimate means of prosecuting a war, approving of wise military tactics. And so it's not lying that they engaged in. The other situation has to do with what happens in 1 Samuel 16:2. It's often wrongly assumed that God encourages Samuel to lie when he instructs him to tell Saul that he was going to Bethlehem to offer a sacrifice. You know, one of the main reasons that Samuel actually is going to Bethlehem is to anoint David. And if Saul finds out that Samuel is there to anoint David, Saul's going to kill Samuel. And so God tells Samuel, if you have to talk to Saul, tell him you're here to offer a sacrifice. Tell him that. And so while Samuel's main purpose was to anoint David, this did not prevent him from legitimately going to Bethlehem to offer a sacrifice and celebrate the feast. There's a difference between not disclosing all of the purposes of an action and presenting a false one. God suggested the first one to Samuel, one of the purposes for why he was in Bethlehem. He didn't suggest to present a false reason for why he was in Bethlehem. And moreover, stating one purpose does not exclude other purposes that you might engage in. So Samuel was not obligated to tell Saul everything that he was planning to do whenever he was in Bethlehem. Why are you here, Samuel? Well, I'm here because I'm going to take this step, and then this step, and then this step. I'm probably going to drink while I'm here. I'm going to sleep while I'm here. He was not obligated to tell him everything. And just because you tell him one purpose doesn't exclude all of the other purposes. It's from this direction of God that many missionaries have been able, in good conscience, to enter into countries that are closed to the Christian faith by saying that they are there to teach English or to tour the country. And presuming that they are there to do that, they can state that one purpose and not exclude other things they may do while they are there. And not disclosing all their reasons for being there is not the same as presenting a false one. I hope that makes sense as well. If you need clarification, you can talk to me afterwards about that. Now, these two instances and those like them are not examples of lying, and they're not being addressed here by the ninth commandment. However, the ninth commandment is addressing the act of willfully speaking or presenting something that is contrary to what you think. And to do so in every and all circumstances can never be justified, nor can ever be deemed appropriate, even if done for the good of others. As Augustine says, all lying is sinful. Although he does not sin so much who lies with the desire to benefit others as he who lies with the desire to injure others, yet to say that any lie is just is to say that there are some just sins, which cannot be. The ninth commandment calls us to never, ever speak what is false. And we need to remember why we are to do this, to glorify God as we reflect his image, but also to show love to one another. And that is something that this commandment is concerned with. The ninth commandment calls us to love others with our speech. And we do this by not lying to or about others. And so we're called not to slander others by intentionally spreading false information about them to harm their reputation. We're not to gossip about others by sharing private or unverified information for our own enjoyment, for the entertainment of others, or to damage other people's reputations. We shouldn't gossip. And we actually need to be really careful here about this one, because we've become very clever in how we gossip about people, and we try to whitewash it. We'll try to couch it in the terms of prayer. You've heard this before, I'm sure. Oh, you really need to be praying about so-and-so because of what's going on in their lives. Then you proceed to tell them all the things that's going on in their lives, and you put it under the guise of prayer, and you try to sanctify what's being said. But deep down inside, you know what you're doing. You know what you're doing. Guard your heart. Guard your heart against that. But we're not to gossip. We're to guard against thinking poorly about and speaking out our assumptions about other people's characters, actions, and motives as if they were true. Oh, the reason he did this is because of this, that, or the other thing. And you articulate some less than generous motive for the action, and you convince yourself and others that it must be the case why they acted the way that they did, instead of thinking or speaking the best of that person. Or even if we know something to be true about someone else, we must be very careful not to weaponize the truth and use it as a tool to hurt or harm others. Sometimes people are all too willing to speak the truth and yet do so in an unseasonable way, a truth spoken at a wrong time or a truth spoken in the wrong way, in a way that often neglects Paul's instruction to speak the truth in love. Maybe you've heard people say something about someone else and then they follow it up with, well, it's true, isn't it? Well, yeah, but it ought not to have been said at that time or in that way or in that context. You have to moderate it with love always. Paul applies this commandment here in Ephesians 4:29. We read it earlier. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. You see, we love others by using our speech to build others up rather than tear others down. That's the great concern of the ninth commandment. And we even love others by defending the truth and defending their reputations by speaking the truth when others seek to damage or harm them through their words. We love others by standing up for them when they are being put down by others. We are to love one another by speaking the truth with each other, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:25. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, of course, the ninth commandment, its instructions and commandment relates to a matter of making and keeping promises as well. Obviously, this commandment calls us not to make false promises. So ensuring that we don't make commitments without the intention or the realistic expectation of fulfilling them. But it also calls us to be careful in making promises in the first place, to not make promises too lightly or too flippantly or too easily. Because it is much easier to make a promise than to keep a promise, isn't it? I'm sure experience has taught you that lesson well. And the more promises we fail to fulfill for one reason or another, even if it's legitimate circumstances preventing it, our word becomes less and less trustworthy. The promises we make, we should take seriously and they should be in accordance with the truth, that is God's word. We shouldn't make promises to do things that are wrong in and of themselves, nor should we keep those promises that we make that are wrong in and of themselves. But when we make good promises, we ought to make good on those promises, even when it is less than convenient or difficult to follow through. As Psalm 15:4 says, a righteous man swears to his own hurt and does not change. We are to be a people who live and speak the truth by keeping our word. And what a blessing that would be if we lived like that all the time, wouldn't it? If we always spoke the truth to one another, if we never dealt in lies or half-truths or falsehoods, if we only ever spoke the truth to one another, how blessed our relationships would be. How blessed our marriages and families and friendships would be. How peaceful and blessed our communities would be if we only ever spoke the truth to one another. If we could live in this way, how beautiful life would be. That would be the case with all the commandments, right? That's how God would want us to live. He desires our lives to be blessed and fruitful and filled with peace. That's why he calls us to live in the ways that he does. And yet, sadly, we fall short of the truth. And we break our word, don't we? Because of our still existent and persistent fallen nature, we fall short of the truth and break our word. We lie, often because we want to protect ourselves, or we desire to elevate our own reputations by putting down other people's reputations. We exaggerate our own gifts and graces while we belittle others. We speak dishonestly. We lie because we fear man more than we fear God. We're more concerned about what other people think of us or what consequences might befall us if we say the wrong thing or say the right thing in that particular instant. We're more concerned about that than being faithful to the Lord our God. Or sometimes we simply place our comfort above the truth. We too easily break our word because it is easier to say what we will do, that we will do something in the moment to get what we want, than it is to follow through on what we have said. And the sad and sobering reality about all of this is that on the day of judgment, Jesus says, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And what this commandment shows us is that too often we have been a people who have not lived by or spoken the truth. We fall short of the truth and we break our word. But thankfully, God does not Thankfully, God keeps his word. Jesus always lived and spoke the truth. Because the Lord God is a God of truth who cannot lie, what he spoke and promised regarding the death of man for eating that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was true. When man sinned, death came, and death reigned in this world since Adam, and all men have fallen in sin, and lying is our nature because of it. But just as God's word was true regarding that tree and that death, because the Lord God is a God of truth who cannot lie, every other word he utters, every other promise he makes is also true. The Lord God of truth, who cannot lie, made a promise to his people as he cursed the serpent, saying, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And the Lord God of truth, who cannot lie, shed further light on this promise that he gave in the beginning in the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 53, when he said this of our Savior, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And the Lord God of truth, who cannot lie, has kept his word. Because in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. Friends, the Lord God of truth, who cannot lie, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to earn salvation for sinners, for liars like you and me, which he accomplished through his righteous, truth-filled life, his wrath-satisfying death, and his glorious resurrection from the dead. And this Jesus, this Lord God of truth, who cannot lie, declares in his word that whosoever believes in him will not perish in judgment, but have eternal life. Because this Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And in him you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is the Lord God of truth, Jesus, who cannot lie, who says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Friends, he promises to set you free. He's given his word. And he is the Lord God of truth. He promises to set you free from judgment. He promises to set you free from bondage to sin. He promises to set you free from your lying. He promises to set you free. And if you have trusted in Jesus, you have been set free. And because you have been set free and have been raised with Christ to new life, you can now be a people who live and speak the truth. Praise God for that. Brothers and sisters, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the father of lies, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. But the Lord God of truth, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved you, even when you were dead in your trespasses and lies, made you alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of your works or any of your own truth-telling, so that no one may boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to speak the truth in love with one another, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in the truth. Friends, for his glory, for the love and good of others, and in thankfulness for what God in Christ has done for you, live and speak as people of the truth. Live and speak as people of the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth that is in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that it is in the one who is truth that we have been set free. Lord, continue to lead us in that freedom by the work of your Holy Spirit, that we would walk in the truth. Grant us this grace, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.